I'll ask that you remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. The word of the Lord. And Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Heavenly Father, we ask that you open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from your word, and allow the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight, for you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. We pray this through Jesus, and all of God's children said, Amen. You may be seated. This is an amazing parable. All of Jesus' parables are amazing. But I want you to know something about this parable, commonly called the Pharisee and the publican, or the Pharisee and the tax collector. I want you to notice something about this parable. It is possible to hear the details of the parable and to miss the parable. You can hear the details of the parable and miss the parable. Okay, the details, they are clear enough. We can see easily what is going on. There are two men, and they show up at the same time in the same place at a religious place, the temple. Two men went up to the temple, and these two men were there to engage in religious activity. Both men showing up at the same place, same time, to do apparently the same thing. The details are very clear. Religious activity. They went there to pray. They went to the temple to pray. Okay? Then we find out that these two men are different. They have different they're different vocations, you could say. They are known by what they do in different ways. Outwardly, they were different. There's the Pharisee was the one, and the tax collector is the other. The Pharisee, his livelihood, his very existence, his reputation was a religious one. People would expect him to go up to the temple. They would expect him to pray. And that's what he's doing. The other, the publican or the tax collector, was known as being part of a thieving class of scoundrels. A thieving class of scoundrels. Tax collector. Robert Capon of Supper of the Lamb fame wrote a book on the parables, and this is what he had to say about this parable. The publican, about this publican actually, this tax collector. This publican, and I quote Capon here, this tax farmer who is the worst kind of crook, a legal one, a big operator, a mafia-style enforcer working for the Roman government on a nifty franchise that lets him collect from his fellow Jews, mind you, from the people whom the Romans might have trouble finding, but whose whereabouts he knows and whose language he speaks. All the money he can bleed out of them, provided only he pays the authorities an agreed flat fee. He has been living for years on the cream he has skimmed off of their milk money. This guy's a scoundrel, a legal thief, a legal thief, and a governmentally approved thief, and he shows up at the same time in the same place to do presumably the same thing. He's there to pray. All right, there are similarities, there are differences. They spent their time differently, different jobs, you could say, but they also prayed differently. The details are obvious. They're right there. How did they pray differently? The Pharisee prayed in a way that revealed a great deal about himself. He prayed about himself. My translation says he prayed with himself. The Greek language says that he prayed to himself or prayed toward himself. He prayed in his own face. His prayer referred to who he was and what he had been doing. And yes, his prayer did mention God. He gave thanks to God. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Now, there were sins that he did not commit. We need to be clear about this. As he's praying, he is saying, there are certain things that I did not do. I didn't steal. I'm not a thief. Likely with a harumph over to the corner. I didn't steal other people's monies like some people. He likely played fair. He was likely not a womanizer. All of this is likely the truth. But he also added this. He added that he was different. He was not like that other guy. And this, too, is the truth. He was not like the other guy. We're going to find that out. So it's amazing that in the midst of this Pharisee's prayer, there are some things that are accurate. There's a bit of truth in there. And I'm not like that other guy. He went on to mention the religious deeds that he had done, fasting twice a week and the giving of tithes of all of his possessions. Again, Robert Capon has this to say, "The Pharisee is not only good," now this is about the Pharisee, not the publican, "the Pharisee is not only good, he is religious, and not hypocritically religious either. His outward uprightness is matched by an inward discipline. He fasts twice a week and he puts his money where his mouth is, 10% off the top for God." End of quote. That's the first guy. The details are obvious enough. You've read this, you've heard this, you can see the details. Jesus now tells us about the other guy. He is standing afar off in verse 13, and the tax collector standing afar off. The Greek word uses the word macro. This is not micro, this is macro. He is a long distance away, about as far away as you could get. He's not going to come way up here. He's going to stay way back there in the corner. Enough so that the dust of the temple could be upon his feet, or maybe he could catch a whiff of temple scents. He's standing afar off. He did not even desire to lift his eyes to heaven. He wouldn't lift up his face. But then he beat upon his breast. And this is what he prayed. In Greek, 6 words. "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." That's how we translate. That's his prayer. Details are clear enough. Jesus then lets us know that this humble, sinful, simple praying tax collector goes home accepted. And the Pharisee did not. Jesus says, "I tell you, I want you to hear this. This man who prayed so simply, who said, 'God be merciful to me, the sinner,' that man went home accepted, loved, justified. The other guy did not." So then Jesus has this to say, everyone, everyone. Who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Everyone, the professional religionist, as well as the professional worshiper, or the professional tax collector, everyone who exalts himself will be brought low. Everyone. Okay, there are the details. Question for you. Why did Jesus tell this parable? Why did Jesus tell this parable? He tells us. Verse 9, Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. This is why, one of the reasons why Jesus taught this parable, because there are some who trust in themselves, thinking themselves to be righteous, and how does that thinking themselves righteous come out in the wash? They despise others. This is one of the reasons why Jesus told this parable. The details are clear enough, but we want to know, okay, well, so how do people trust in themselves? How is it that they think that they are righteous? First of all, it's because they're despising others. If you walk around and find somebody who's quick on the draw, quick on the trigger, quick with the nose, quick on the eyeball to despise someone else, they are thinking themselves righteous, and they are exalting themselves, and they will be humbled. They will be brought low. There's the parable. There's the package of the parable from bookend to bookend. Details are clear enough, are they not? We want to know, okay, Jesus, why did you give this parable? He says so right here. Okay, but there's more. Jesus gives this parable in order to reveal not only the fact that some people trust in themselves. We could all stand back and go, yep, some people trust in themselves. Not me. I've met some people who trust in themselves. Not me. Jesus presents this parable not simply to present the fact that some people trust in themselves, to not only reveal the fact that some people think that they are righteous and are not. Jesus also gives us this parable in order to expose this kind of self-trust, this kind of self-righteousness, this kind of self-exaltation. Jesus gives the parable not just to tell about it, but to expose it. How does it expose it? I would like to share with you a few ways. Don't miss the parable. It's easy to hear the details and miss the parable. Here are a few ways. First of all, because acceptance here, being justified, is all of grace. Acceptance is all, being accepted is all of grace. There is an astonishing grace in this passage for a scoundrel of a man. Jesus intentionally brought forward a public scoundrel and said, yes, even this one can be accepted. It's all of grace. This astonishing scoundrel, this astonishing sinner, dares to waltz into the temple and humbly declare that he is a scoundrel? Some of us might be so offended that we would add in the voice and go, yes, indeed he is, and amen. He waltzes into the temple and declares that he is a scoundrel, a sinner, a two-legged offense to the law and the holiness of God, and God pardons him? This is offensive to many. The forgiveness of sins is an offense to many. You mean to tell me that God can cleanse that? Yes. So much so that the Lord declares him justified and sends him home loved and accepted. Go. And what would happen if the Pharisees off in the corner over there going like this? I've seen this before. Wait till next week. He's probably going to come walking in again, praying the same way again. Because that same Pharisee is the same type of person that would walk among his fellows and be able to say, you know what, you've sinned against me once, you've sinned against me again, you're probably going to sin against me another time. You know what, I've had enough. Yeah, we'll see. Yeah, you know what? It's over with. It's the way he'll treat his fellows, because he thinks God is that way. So he sees some stinking, nasty sinner walk in, forgetting that it's all of grace. And he may be going, yeah, wait till next week. He forgets that it's all of grace. Another point. These two men were both aware of themselves, but in different ways. The Pharisee and the tax collector were both aware of themselves differently. The Pharisee was one of self-promotion, self-exaltation, and he prayed with and to himself. It was all about him. He was aware of him. The tax collector made reference to himself in his prayer as well, but he threw himself on the mercy of the Lord, and the Greek language specifically says this, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And instead of you thinking that that's some kind of pride-infested self-exaltation, oh, I am the greatest sinner of all time, you know what it's like when you're convicted by your own sin. You are deep in it. You know of it, you are convicted by it, and all you can think of is something like David said in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned, and I have done what is evil in your sight. It's all I can see. It's the blackness of my heart. It was the blackness of my speech. It was the fact that it came back again after I said I would never do that again. And it comes back. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Similarities, they were both aware of themselves. Differences, one exalted himself and the other one knew of his place before grace. Remember, this parable is not just telling us about these two guys walked into the temple one day to pray. This parable is not simply telling us the details. This parable is exposing something. Jesus is teaching this. There are some who trust in themselves that they are righteous and they despise others. Question, when you trust in yourself that you are righteous, do you see it? Usually no, because you're busy trusting yourself. I am righteous and my perspective is righteous. What I'm thinking is righteous and what I'm saying is righteous. And therefore, the way I cut the pie, the way that I parse the verb, the way that I conjugate is right. Jesus tells this parable to strike at that. Self-exaltation. That's observable right on the surface. That's easy. Anyone can see that. And we can conclude that this Pharisee is a scoundrel. He is blind. He just doesn't get it. And he's likely, we're reading this, he's likely worse than the tax collector. We might even, as we're hearing this or reading this ourselves, find ourselves offended and ready to use some choice words for the Pharisee. And what happens? The Pharisee becomes for us, thank God that I'm not like that other guy. Watch out, because then we are caught by the parable. We are doing the very thing that the Pharisee was doing. Lord, I thank you that you have given me the grace to do this and to do this and to do this, and right off the top, and I am on it. And I thank you that I, sharp, sharper than any two-edged sword, living and active. We are skilled in blaming others. We are skilled in pointing out the faults, the failings, and the sins of others. And this is one of the ways that we deal with sin. If we can define it and describe it and point it out, we think we've dealt with it. And yet Jesus wants us to see and to hear and to know that it is possible to be able to recognize and to define and to categorize and to conjugate and decline verbs and nouns and miss it. We are good at confessing the sins of society. And you know what? We're part of society, so we should. God be merciful to us. We are part of a people of unclean lips. We are good at confessing community sins. Sadly, in the church, so often it's, yep, if only they'd do this, if only they'd do that, and then the other side, if only they'd do this. Dealing with sin, both of those men went to the temple to pray. Both of them were dealing with sin. Some avoid their sin. Some love their sin. Some are ashamed of their sin. Some are very good at pointing out sin and then doing nothing else. Yep, I sinned, and then they'll do nothing. The Apostle Paul speaks of godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. What's the difference? Both of them are deeply sorrowful. Both of them, I should have never done that. I'm never going to do that again. And then there's no gracious fuel of change. Both tears, both broken down, but then there's nothing that happens. Yes, we've all met, I've met people in the church and outside of the church that will deal with sin in similar ways, and here are some ways. Some people will deal with sin this way. I'm just going to deny it. I'm just going to deny that I sinned or the existence of sin. Some people would offer excuses. Some people just flat out love their sin. Some are ensnared by their sin and are so deceived they don't even know it. Some will just flat out say, it's none of your business, get out of my face. I've seen those outside of the church who are exposed, those who are not even pretending to follow Christ. They are exposed, their sin is exposed. You know what they'll do? Like a cartoon sound, pew! They'll run the other way and there's a puff of dust left. I've seen people in the church. Their sin gets exposed. Pew! They're gone. Puff of dust. Well, this is the communion of the saints. This is the place of the forgiveness of sins. And it's a tragedy. In Jerry Bridges' provocative and challenging book, Respectable Sins, he asks about our conservative evangelical churches. He wonders if the idea... Remember last week I talked about the disappearance of sin? Where'd sin go? He asks whether or not sin has disappeared from our evangelical churches. He says it has not. He says something else has happened with sin. Listen to this, and I quote at length, Jerry Bridges from Respectable Sins. Sin has, in many instances, been deflected. Pooh. To those outside our circles who commit flagrant sins, such as abortion, homosexuality, and murder, or the notorious white-collar crimes of high-level corporate executives. It is easy for us to condemn those obvious sins while obviously ignoring our own sins of gossip, pride, envy, bitterness, and lust, or even our lack of those gracious qualities that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit. Well, so you know what? Have you seen how much... You see what's happening to marriage out there? Do you see this inundation of sensuality and pornography in our day? Yeah, I'll call it for what it is. But let's not neglect this. Let's be careful about trusting in ourselves. C.S. Lewis, in his chapter on pride and mere Christianity, by the way, it's worth the price of the book. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, his chapter on pride, he refers to the devil. He says the devil loves curing a small fault by giving you a great one. So what the devil will do is he will allow you to deal with all kinds of other faults just so that you can keep pride going there. So even there, it's, you know what, we're going to go ahead and do some business with some of the smaller sins. We're going to go ahead and do this. Well, you know what, he says the devil loves that too, as long as you're keeping the big, fat one. J. Gresham Machen, in his book, Christianity and Liberalism, said this, it is through the little sins that Satan gains an entrance into our lives. It's through the little sins. Bridges, back to bridges. He refers to these as respectable or even acceptable sins. What about us? What is it that we have found to be acceptable? For the case of this Pharisee who stood in the temple, you know what he found? He found his condemning spirit, that he could condemn someone else that he really knew nothing about. That's justifiable. Bridges. He says, we often engage or indulge in respectable or acceptable sins, and we're not even bothered by them at all. This is what he writes. Our gossip or unkind words about a brother or sister in Christ roll easily off our tongues without any awareness of wrongdoing. We harbor hurts over wrongs long past without any effort to forgive as God has forgiven us. We look down our religious noses at sinners in society without any sense of a humble, there but for the grace of God go I. End of quote. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because the church is curious. We're a curious people. The Lord has chosen us from various backgrounds to be part of His family. And if we don't ever deal with this straight up, yes, the big sins as well as the little sins, something will happen. It will be like a cancer in here. It'll be a cancer. And you know what? The tragedy of cancer, so much, but some of them is it can often go for quite a while without being detected. Without being detected. I told you last week, we don't always and only just speak about sin, but nor should we be those who never talk about sin at all, particularly those that might make us a little uncomfortable, and some of us are wanting to lift our feet up off the floor right now. Stepping on my toes. I'm going to share with you a few things. The reality is, we're a curious people. The Lord knows. The Lord knows you. Every one of your thoughts, every one of your foul words, every one of your filthy desires, and every sin that you have ever committed. Are we equipped at holding grudges? These are congregational carcinogens, cancer-causing agents. Somebody's going to hold a grudge, and they'll hold it like it's their life. Stop it. You haven't learned Christ that way. We don't do this. And then when you see someone doing it, don't go into their face and say, hey, you're a lot like that fair. Go up and love them. How would you want to be treated? What about retaining offenses? That's very similar to holding grudges. Sometimes somebody's actually sinned against you. And some of you hold on to that and go, yep, that's right. One of these days I'm going to pull this one out. They do something I don't like, bam. Are we picky and critical? Are we picky and critical? Pick, critical. Yes, it can all be done better. We can all improve. Any fly can find a sore and then land on your hamburger. Are we picky and critical? By and large, we're not. So I'm pulling this up right now and saying, warning, don't go there. Let's not ever go there. Holding grudges, retaining offenses, being picky and critical, just quit it. And by the way, if other people don't know, you don't need to go run to them, I am such a picky critic. No. Deal with it with God, and then let the Spirit of God come upon you and wash you clean of that, and then start doing the deeds of repentance. Quit it. I love what Augustine said. Augustine said, Lord, command what thou wilt and give what thou commandest. Command away. Tell me what to do, and then give me the enablement. Great. That's it. Do we lampoon others who are the servants of the Lord? Do we presume our own superior knowledge and understanding? And related to that is an inferiorizing of others. Down. That's part of what the Proverbs refers to as having an evil eye. We tend to think evil eye is only, I'm covetous. Well, covetousness refers to inferiorizing others so you can exalt yourself. You didn't learn Christ that way. How about not leaving room for the grace of God in other people's lives? You don't want anyone to treat you that way. And may God continue to give each of us the grace to interact with each other in this way, leaving room for the grace of God for other people to grow. And I'll take slow growth over no growth. I will. I'll rejoice with slow growth in the right trajectory over no growth. Somebody, is he ever going to get to the other side of that stage? Lord willing. Overly retaining bitterness over past offenses, keeping long lists or accounts, or prayerlessness for one another. Prayerlessness for one another. You know what? I have a problem with so-and-so, and I'm going to exacerbate my problem. I'm going to make it go steroidal by not even praying for them. Or when I do pray for them, I'm going to say, Lord, give it to them. Thank you, God, that I'm not like that other person. That guy prayed to himself. That's prayerlessness. Last time that you think, you know what? I've not walked in their shoes. I don't know what it's like to be in their family. Lord, I pray your blessings upon them, that you will provide for them in their every need. And you know what's going to happen around here? All of a sudden, even more so, doors and the windows are going to be open. The Spirit of God is going to blow through this place, and it will increase the beauty of this congregation. It's wonderful. Okay, there we are, dealing with sin. Do we deal with sin the way the Pharisee deals with sin, or do we deal with sin the way the publican deals with sin? God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Okay, we rejoice that the church is not a wallow pit of sin. We don't wallow in our sins, nor is this place a pit for sins. Neither one, nor do they go together. You know, we are not a people that are just going to say, you know what, I got to wallow for a while in my sin. No, let me introduce you to what Jesus has done for you. Nor is this a place where, and admittedly, some churches just can't get the monkeys back into the bag. There's so much mess going on. And sometimes it's with the young people. Sometimes it's with the kids who can't even be kind to one another. And they can't get the monkeys back in the bag. May that not be named among us. Let's be vigilant. Let's be on guard. Remember, we're in battle here. We're in battle. Okay, the Lord knows our sin. He knows it intimately. And let me end with this. Because the Lord knows our sin so intimately, even before there's a word on our tongues, our Lord knows it. Our Lord is not shocked by our sin. So who do we think we're kidding? The Lord is not only not shocked, he has already provided for us his son, a sacrifice, a savior to deliver you from that. And unless you in any time think, you know what, I just can't get out of this sin, our Lord thinks differently. The Lord, from Psalm 90, verse 8, the prayer is this: Lord, you have set our iniquities before you and our secret sins in the light of your countenance. Is the Lord shocked by your sin? No, not a bit. When we ignore this, what we are saying is, I can go on without Christ. And it's a way of saying, Lord, your plan was wrong. You didn't need to send your son, who came to seek and to save those who are lost. By us confessing and dealing with our sins in the way that says, I need a Savior, is a way of upholding the gospel and saying, God's plan was just right, Jesus' sacrifice was just right, and it's for me. So what I'm actually pushing for on this day, to deal with our sins according to the gospel. But to deal with our sins, and according to the gospel, means in a way that exalts Jesus Christ, so that we are not a Christless church. So where do you go when you sin? Where do you go for strength? Where do you go for guidance? We go to the Word. We go to Christ. And the Lord has promised for us. How is it possible then? And by the way, I'll use an example of some big sins now. Because you may be thinking, okay, the Lord knows my little sins. I think I know my little sins a little bit. But here's an example of the big sins. If the Lord can take someone like Simon Peter or the Apostle Paul for their big sins, Simon Peter's denial of Christ at a fire, and then reinstate Simon Peter at a fire at the end of John's gospel, Peter denied Jesus three times. At that second fire, Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Peter got it, and that's why he wept. What was our Lord doing? He was commissioning his servant, confirming to his servant, in the midst of that tragic sin, "I knew you were going to do it. I was the one that said, before the cock crows, you were going to deny me three times. I'm commissioning you. You denied me three times. I ask you, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me three times? Go." The Apostle Paul. "I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man." Blasphemy, sin against God. Persecutor, sin against his fellow man. Insolent man, sinful character. Man filled with pride, filled with his own arrogant ambition. Three areas of sin: sin against God, fellow man, and with his own reeking nature. "But I obtained mercy." God can forgive someone like the Apostle Paul. He was a blasphemer. He mocked the ways of God. He killed Christians in the name of the covenant. And he did so exalting himself. Yeah, God can show mercy. This is why Paul says this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We'll conclude here. Because where your sin abounds, even those little ones, God's grace abounds even more. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.